family that we want to help that's connected to our bus ministry that is does not have a refrigerator. They've been using a cooler for the last month and a half. And I made contact with that family this week and talked to them a little bit and tried to ascertain what their needs were and if that was still in place. Several have come to me already and said they'd like to give towards that. If you're interested in being involved in that, please let me know tonight. And if you've already said so, if you can kind of give us an idea of what you want your level of assistance to be, we'd like to move on this just as quickly as possible and be a blessing to this family. There are those in this family that are saved, that come here regularly, and then there are those in this family that are not, that we want to reach them with the gospel. And so we'll just pray to that end. Matthew chapter 7. Good to have Miss Geneva with you. That's not, glad you're here. Brett and Emily Harris just joined your church. I don't know if their name rings a bell. I used to pastor them in Alabama. Watch out for them. They're dangerous, dangerous people. No, they're wonderful people. In fact, Emily's mother was my secretary there at the church. Good people. His job moved him to the Knoxville area. So if they give you any problems, you let me know. I'm powerless to do anything about it, but at least I'll give them a stern talking to. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Father, would you help us tonight as we look to your word? May we get exactly what we stand in need from it. Lord God, sometimes I am in violation of this passage of Scripture, and I ask you to forgive me for that and whatever else, Lord, that I've allowed. Lord, best I know I'm right with you, God, but Lord, I'm just so prone to wander. I want to be right with you tonight. I want to be used of you, Father. I pray, God, that your people feel the same way. Help us as we look to your word. If somebody needs to be saved tonight, I pray they be saved. I pray you be with the discipleship folks, the teens, and all that's going on in other parts of the building. Lord God, I pray that you'd be with the one that might be here tonight that needs to be saved. May they trust Christ. I pray you'd be with the Christian that needs help tonight. I pray they'd have it. And may Jesus be lifted up and magnified. Which in this name we ask these things. Amen. Now, y'all know me and you've heard my preaching long enough. You know that I have a pet peeve. Several, actually. But one of my pet peeves is when people take Scripture and they use it wrongly. They use it out of context to justify their own desires and their own actions. It bugs me in a big way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 contains 137 words. The problem is there are many people that are content to just use two. Judge not. 137 words there in this passage, but they're satisfied to just use two. Judge not. Now, let me give you a comparison to help you understand how silly this is. It would be akin to refusing to designate the battlefield at Gettysburg as a hallowed place because you've chosen to disregard the other 266 words of the Gettysburg Address and cling only to where Lincoln says, we cannot hallow this ground. You see what I'm saying? In the whole of the Gettysburg Address, it's all about honoring the fallen dead. But in there, he says, we cannot hallow this ground, and then goes on to state, except that we do this, this, and this, and that it's already been hallowed by the deaths of those who have been here. But if somebody were to just take that one sentence, we cannot hallow this ground, and say, see there, we can't make this any kind of designation, we can't do anything with this land, because Abraham Lincoln said not to. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Because you're ignoring the whole of the Gettysburg Address. Well, that's no more silly than taking Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, picking out the first two words, judge not, and leaving it there. Well, doesn't the Bible say judge not? says a lot of things. But it is so critical that we understand that there's more to consider and so much more with which to establish proper context and therefore proper doctrine. Generally speaking, this isn't always true, but generally speaking, verses do not make doctrine. Passages do. Right? See what I'm saying here? I'm not saying that individual verses aren't important, and I'm not saying that individual verses can't establish a doctrine, but I'm saying if all you're doing is trying to pick out individual verses and you never bother to read a passage, you're probably going to get into false doctrine in a hurry. Or at the very least, faulty doctrine. You see, we love to take these, or I say we, people love to take these first few words, judge not. See there, the Bible says you shouldn't judge. But I would submit to you that there are scenarios in which the Bible gives permission to judge. Now you may be sitting here tonight, you may be incredulous to that, you may say, well, show me one. Show me one place in the Bible where it says you should judge. I can do better than that. I can show you three and give you multiple passages to support each one. The Bible clearly says that we should judge in the matter of civil government. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. How much good would civil government be if nobody was willing to step up and say, this is right and this is wrong? So there is judgment in civil government, is it not? By the way, we're living in a time in society right now in which there is less and less of an element of people that want to say this is right and this is wrong. Everything's relative. Well, I got news for you. Nothing's relative. It's either right or it's wrong. And what's transitioning now is we're not just getting to where nobody wants to say what's right and what's wrong. Now people are saying right is wrong and wrong is right. See, I found that there's only one group of people that are consistently wrong in this country, and that's Bible-believing Christians. People don't have any problem standing up and telling us we're wrong. Judge not, you sorry, no good Christian. Well, then you just judged me, didn't you? So we know the Bible says that judging is appropriate in the confines of civil government. How about in church discipline? We don't like to talk about this much anymore, but it's still in the book. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. I ask you, does this seem to indicate to you that it is appropriate within the local church to make judgments as to what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable conduct and what is unacceptable conduct? I say yes. Now, let me stop here for a second. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Let's say that I have evidence. Let me back up. Let's say, and I'm going to use Brother Burgett as an example because nobody would think this of him. Let's say that somebody came to me and said, I saw Brother Burgett at such and such a place and he was just drunk as he could be. Okay? You know what I say? Let's go talk to him. Me and you, face to face. Well, I'm not willing to do that. I just thought you'd want to know. That isn't how it works. Because the Bible says that you need two witnesses. Now, let's say several people come to me and say, I saw Brother Bergen, he was drunk as a skunk. Then I go to him, preferably with the witnesses, but certainly with their agreement that they're willing to be named, and say, I've had these people come to me and say, this is what they saw. What say you? And he says, well, it's none of your business. Well, yeah, it is my business. For two reasons. Number one, we work together. You're on staff here. Number two, you're a member of this local New Testament church. And that carries with it some responsibilities. Or let's say worse yet, he says, yeah, I was, so what? I don't believe it's wrong, and I'm going to keep doing it because I enjoy it. I said, brother, you need to repent. You need to make it right with God and those that saw you. Well, I ain't going to. So I go and get a witness. And I come back to him. And I said, this is going what Matthew 18 says. And we have the same conversation again. And he says, well, I don't think it's wrong, and I'm going to keep on doing it. Then I come to you, the church, with my witness. And I say, this is where he stands on it. Church, it is our responsibility to remove him from membership. Not because we don't love him, but to try and shake him into getting right. Now, beloved, I don't deal in rumors. I don't deal in baseless accusations. And I certainly don't deal with people that aren't willing to step up and put their name to an accusation. But if somebody comes to me with something credible and they're willing to go with me and talk to somebody, or if somebody comes to me and there's several witnesses that come to me, or if I know it for a fact myself, I will come to you. And I'll ask you about it. And if I think I need to, I'll come back with a witness. Why? Because I cannot allow sin to be in this camp. It'll kill this church. It is a last. You don't ever want to see it happen in a church, but I'm telling you, beloved, if the situation arises that church discipline is in order, then it's in order. And y'all need to understand about me that I believe what the Bible teaches about it. We've got too many churches that are looking the other way. And they'll never do anything for God because of it. But the thing is, if you're living with sin in your life, and I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, but you can pass it along to people who might need it. If it's not you. But if you're living with sin in your life, you've got a bigger problem than church discipline. What happens when God's had enough? Oh, I've been living this way for years, and my church has never even got a whiff of it. You don't think God knows? I'd be more concerned about that. All right, on that happy note, let's move on. Y'all, I'm just letting you know where I stand on things. I think it's important that you know. And I think it's important that I know that you know. Civil government, we have judgment. Church discipline, we have judgment. And then individual judgments regarding what is wrong. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Well, how in the world do you know somebody's a false prophet if you don't make a judgment about them? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Does that sound like judging a fruit? Sure. I told you about my peach tree. I didn't spray it early enough. Japanese beetles have killed it. I've inspected every piece of fruit on there. I can't find a one that's edible. I made a judgment. I don't just go out there, eyes closed, grab a peach off of there and bite into it and enjoy the worm. I make a judgment. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Does that sound like judgment to you? Mark them. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I would ask you this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I've given you 9 passages from the Bible that say that there are appropriate times to judge. And you come back, well, not you personally, but people come back to me with two words from Matthew 7, judge not. What's a basic rule of biblical interpretation? If you got a lot of verses that seem to say one thing and one verse that seems to say the other, there's a reason that one verse says what it says. Dig it out. There's a lot more in Scripture that talks about the necessity of judging than that says not to. So it's evident that the Bible allows judgment to happen. But what then are we to take from this prohibition in Matthew chapter 7? What does Jesus mean here when he says, judge not, that ye be not judged? It's evident to me that the passage is not dealing with whether or not we should judge. It is dealing with how we should judge. So I'm going to give you 5 points about judging. What the Bible says about judging. What the Bible says about judging. Here's the first one, the mindset of judging. The word judge is the Greek word krino. It literally means to divide, to separate, to come to a decision. It's used 10 different ways. And so which of those 10 different ways is to be used is generally determined by context. Let's look at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. There's another way that this word judge is used. Not just divide, separate, come to a decision. There's also a use to make a distinction. To make a distinction. And by the way, that doesn't always mean right versus wrong. It just means to make something distinct from something else. For instance, it is, as I look at these two people in this front row, it is evident to me that Brother Case is a man and my wife is a woman. I can very easily make a distinction there. That's not saying one's better than the other, one's right and one's wrong. I can make a distinction. Okay, so keep that in mind as we get into this discussion. Something else that is important, and I need you to just lock in with me on this because this is going to get a little convoluted if you don't. The tense, the verb tense of this passage is very important. When he says, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not. You have the verb krino and then you have a negative that is translated in English, judge not. Now, in the Greek tense, it happens to be present imperative. A present imperative is a command to do something that involves a repeated action. A command to do something that involves a repeated action. Simply put, a command to do something over and over and over and over. So when you add the negative, what do we get from that? It is a command to not do something over and over and over. Does that make sense? So what is he saying? Don't repeatedly judge. It should not be your lifestyle. It should not be your automatic setting that the first thing you do is judge. But lost anybody yet? Awesome. Now, this is very interesting to me. We read the first part of verse 2. For with judgment ye judge, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Judge in verse 1 is krino. But judgment in verse 2 is slightly different from that word. And rather than meaning to divide, to separate, to come to a decision, to make a distinction, it means to hold a private sentence. To inwardly judge and execute that person. Kind of has the idea of a grudge. So let's put it all together. Jesus here is not prohibiting judgment in general. He is prohibiting a censorious or critical spirit. Now let me illustrate that. How do I know if I have a critical or a censorious spirit? If that is my first response to everything, if it is just my natural inclination to be critical. There are things in this world that I believe are wrong. And I see them put on display every day. I can go to Walmart and see things that I just don't care for, that I believe are wrong. There are lifestyles that people are involved in. There are ways that people dress. There are ways that people act that I believe are contrary to what the Scripture's best for them is. Okay? But I cannot allow those inner convictions or inner standards, if you will, to generate a constant critical spirit. Okay? Let me illustrate. We have a teen group right now. It's largely pretty raw. Just is. I grew up, and the only teens in our teen group were church kids. That's what I'm used to. And I'm just going to be gun barrel straight to you, and you better hear everything I say tonight. Don't pick out pieces of it, okay? I love those kids. And I believe God has plans for those kids. But do I like everything I see about those kids? No, I don't. Matt and I are working with them, trying to help them understand that it is important the way they conduct themselves. And it is important the way they dress. And it is important the kind of things they talk about. All of these things we would agree are important, aren't they? But if I ever get to the point that the first time I lay eyes on these kids, all I want to do is be critical about how they looked or how they're acting, then I got a problem. You see what I'm saying here? I'm not endorsing everything, but let me tell you something. That they're coming here at all is a miracle. Because most of them do not have parents that push them to do it. If every time I see somebody, I instantly find something to criticize, something to be against, then I am going against what Jesus is talking about here when he says, judge not. The fact is, when I see those kids, I see souls that are either going to heaven or they're going to hell. I see young people that God wants to use for His honor and His glory, and we can work with the exterior. Jesus is saying you should not be somebody that just everywhere you go and every time you're out, you just judge and judge and judge and judge, and that's just your default setting. That's what He's saying. And in that regard, I agree. Judge not. So we're talking about the mindset of judging. What is your mindset when you judge? Then secondly, what is your measure of judging? Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Measure means portion or degree. Meet means estimate. How hard am I? How hard are you in your judgment of others? How much weight does it carry in your mind? Let me illustrate it this way. In regards to how we judge, there is a right and a wrong way to handle every situation. Would you agree with that? I understand sin is sin, but do you understand that there's different consequences for different sins? It's just like in the penal code, there's a different sentence for stealing than there is for murder. At least there should be. Okay? All things being equal. And I have been in churches where preachers smacked people around the same way over comparatively little things as they did over what we think of as the big sins. We had a situation a couple of weeks ago, and if you don't already know this about me, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or anything, but I have a personal conviction. I don't think it affects anybody in here, so I can talk about it. I have a personal conviction that you don't act wed until the I do's are said. My wife and I was in my 30s when we started seeing one another, and I was very careful about how I conducted myself, particularly in church. Because the fact is, until we went to the altar, she didn't belong to me. She belonged to her daddy. And so, periodically, I'll see kids, and I'm sorry to say that it's getting younger and younger. Or whatever. And I saw that one night. I didn't like it. But I have to remember, these kids are coming from a culture that that's nothing. But it doesn't change the fact that nothings lead to somethings. And by the way, they're two good kids. I like them. But I gave them a skunk eye a couple times. They kind of backed off a little bit. Now, I've been in churches where preachers would have stopped everything. Let me tell you something. You're sorry. I mean, just lit into them. Would that be a right measure of judgment? I don't think so. I don't think so. It may be right to say that shouldn't be going on, but is that necessarily the right measure of judgment? I don't think it is. And so what I did was, after the service, I came up to Matt, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, I know I'm going to have a word with him. And I said, be gentle with them. They don't know anything yet. But make sure they understand that that kind of thing we don't want going on. I haven't seen any problems since. What am I trying to tell you? Just because we may be right in what we have to say regarding judgment does not mean we always are right in how we say it. You get what I'm saying here? Sometimes, crazy thing, given that God does this for us, sometimes mercy is called for. Aren't you glad God's not as hard on us as we are on each other sometimes? But Jesus warns us, you better be careful. Because however hard you are in your judgment of others, it's going to come back to you that hard. There's a difference between a quiet, transitory disagreement and a personal condemnation. Let me ask you this. How do I know if I have a problem with the measure of my judging? How easily can you let it go? How easily can you let it go? Beware, for the measure of your judgment against others is the measure of their judgment against you. So we have the mindset of judging. We have the measure of judging. Is this helpful? Hope it is. Helps me. Thirdly, the merit of judging. The merit of judging. Look at verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? A mote is a speck, a little splinter, a little bit of grit. A beam is a timber. Now here's the question that I have to ask myself. Am I morally qualified to judge somebody else in a given matter? Because I got news for you. There are times, and I think all of us fall into this category, but there are just some people at different times you do better just to keep your mouth shut. I see you got a mote there in your eye. Let me help you with that. That's silly. Generally speaking, judges have some expertise in the thing they're judging. Right? In ODAX, I am sometimes asked to be a judge. They do not ask me to judge music competitions. You know why? I can't say that music is like reading Greek to me, because I can read a little bit of Greek. I can't read any music. I have no idea how to read it. So I wouldn't be a good judge because I have no expertise. I could tell you if that sounded good or not, but I couldn't tell you how hard it was to do it. I mean, because people that are good at it, y'all make it look easy. But I know I can't do it. But they do have me judge preaching. I have a little bit of expertise in that. And I'd like to think I have more expertise than the kid that's preaching to me. So every once in a while we'll have a kid that preaches that thinks he knows better than I do. And that's when I give him low scores to help him understand, no, you don't. So what do we take from that? If you're living a life that's just like the devil himself, you really aren't any place of expertise to judge somebody else. I've had this happen. I've had a woman who was living in sin lecture me about how I ought to handle a situation. At my last church, I had a visitor come in. You could smell the alcohol on her breath. Tell me what I can do to help my church grow. I'm thinking, you probably want me to have an open bar, aren't you? Well, no. It's a Baptist church. It'd be way too successful. The fact is, wrong actions and even wrong attitudes can disqualify us from being judges. If you're going to judge somebody else, it just stands to reason that maybe you ought to be trying to live a godly life yourself. So do I merit being a judge? The measure of judging. The mindset of judging. Now, here's where we really get the motive of judging. Look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Thou hypocrite, a play actor that wears a mask, somebody that is not as they are trying to appear. Now, what's very interesting to me, go back to verse 3 and check this out. I've never noticed this before I studied for this specific message. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Jesus is not saying that this person doesn't know they have a beam in their eye. He's saying you're not thinking about it. You're not considering it. In many cases, they do know it's there. But they refuse to deal with it. They refuse to do anything about it. They know there's a problem. They don't consider it. And so they judge anyway. If we disregard the sin in our own life and thus are not right with God, what right motive can we possibly have for judging somebody else? Did you catch all that? Let me say it again. If I disregard the sin in my own life and thus am not right with God, what right motive can I possibly have for judging somebody else? If I know there's a beam in my eye and refuse to do anything about it and try to deal with somebody else's mote, how can I possibly have a good motive? Let me illustrate. I talked about I can't read music. There's something else I can't do. We're up to 2 now. I can't perform a quadruple bypass. I wouldn't even know how to open a person up. I mean, not safely.
Oh, it's just like field dressing a deer. How hard can it be?
You know, I mean, my father had two quadruple bypasses. I better be watching, huh? And one valve replacement. And the surgeons and the nurses that worked on him were trained. They knew what they were doing. They knew what to do in any number of scenarios. They were qualified to do what they do. Now, let's say, for whatever reason, somebody came to me and said, we have got an opportunity for you to perform a quadruple bypass. Okay. And so I scrub in. Of course, to be honest with you, it ain't going to matter if I scrub in or not. And I put on my mask, and that ain't going to matter either. All right, y'all ready? Look at the guy on the table. You ready? And if he answers me back, then no, he's not. And I know I can't do this surgery. I know I'm not capable of safely performing what needs to be done. I know it. Then what possible good could come from me going for it? If I disregard my own inability and go for it anyway, what possible good can come from that? Well, beloved, if you've got a sin in your life that you're not dealing with, but you feel compelled to judge somebody else, I ask you, what possible good can come from that? You say, well, right is right. That's true. But you can still kill somebody like that. Many people have run away from the Lord because Christians said the right thing in the wrong way. I ask myself, in regards to my motive, why am I judging this person? Why do I not like what they're doing? Now, I want you to notice something just kind of as a sidebar in verse number 5. For those that would say that this passage, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge, I would ask you, what do you do with the verse 5? Thou hypocrite, now say the first word, the next word with me. Thou hypocrite, try again. Thou hypocrite, thank you. First. What does first mean? It means something else coming after it, right? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye and... then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. First, do this. Then. Jesus isn't saying not judge. He's saying first do this, then you can do it. Is that agreeable to everybody? So we've seen the mindset of judging, the measure of judging, the merit of judging, the motive of judging. And number 5, the must of judging. Not only can we judge, not only should we judge, we must judge. We must judge. Look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Give not, the tense there has the idea of never. Don't you ever, ever do it. Never, under any circumstances, never, never, never give. Never. Very strong. He mentions dogs and he mentions swine. If you look at Leviticus 11, you realize that dogs and swine both fall into the category of animals that were unclean to the people of God. They were unclean. It is interesting to me that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Watch this. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter underscores what Jesus says, dogs and swine. Dogs are especially symbolic of those that are without the family of God. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs. Now it says in verse 6, give not that which is holy. That's self-explanatory. That which is holy, that which is set apart for God. Then he talks about pearls. I won't stay here long. This is its own message. I personally believe, and I'm sure we can have some conversations about this, but I personally believe in Matthew 13, where you hear about this man that went looking for the pearl of great price, I personally see the pearl as representing the church. Okay? That is what I believe to be the incorrect interpretation. But I do think in application we can broaden it a little bit and say that pearls could represent anything that's precious to you, just as the church is precious to Christ. What do we take from this verse when it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine? I am not to invite the world and those that are without the family of God to coexist with those that are precious to me because of the eventuality of what happens. Well, what happens? Look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So let's take the pearl to mean the church. Pearl is the church. Now, am I to go out to a lost and dying world and try to win people to Christ? Absolutely. Try to get them saved and get them involved in the local church. But let me tell you what some churches do. Some well-meaning pastor perhaps will be out and he'll be knocking on doors and he'll be shaking hands or whatever. And he'll meet some guy. He's lost as he can be. He's sorry as he can be, just like we all were before we were saved. In his conversations, he goes, yeah, I'm a musician. Really? I'll tell you what. Why don't you come to church with us Sunday morning, and I'll let you sing a special. Hasn't led him to the Lord. Hasn't worked with him at all. Just swings open access to his church and says, come on in and do this. You know what happens? You do that enough times, and the unsaved people run your church. And they trample it. You see what I'm saying here? I'm not saying we don't love unsaved people. I'm not saying we don't try to reach them. I'm saying we don't invite them in and hand them the keys and tell them, knock yourself out. That which is holy, that which is precious unto me. You know who the pearls of my life are? These two ladies right here. The one that's awake and the one that's asleep. I'll let you figure out which is which. I love the world in the sense that I want to see it get saved. They can't have her and they can't have her. Because they're precious to me. And so I have to make judgments about what is right and what is wrong and what is safe and what is not safe. I have to make judgments. And do you know why we're in the situation we are right now as a church? I'm talking about the church at large, local churches everywhere. Do you know why they're in the situation? Because we stopped making judgments. And I'm okay and you're okay and let's just all love God together. Nothing's wrong because we have Christian liberty and we can do whatever because we're under grace. And the church is getting trampled underfoot. So, not only should we judge, and not only can we judge, we have to judge. I was reading an article today, and it refreshed and renewed my absolute total disdain for abortion. Do you know why? Something like 32 babies are slaughtered every hour in this country. Do you know why? Because we refused to stand up and say it was wrong when it happened. And politicians don't want to say it's wrong because they don't want people to think that they're in a war on women. I would remind you that statistically about half or a little bit more of those babies that are murdered are women. That's the war on women. There are preachers, fundamental, quote unquote, preachers that are out there that have held the position that a baby isn't alive until they take their first breath. And that's how they kept their church from splitting in 1973 when Roe versus Wade came out. That's garbage. But we didn't do anything. We didn't say anything. Because we didn't want to be thought ill of. America is not a shadow of what she used to be. Because we have refused to judge. Well, if two people love each other, love is love, whether they're two men or two women. No, it's wrong. Well, you know, I mean, if somebody wants to believe that you get saved by being baptized too, I guess that's okay. I mean, those guys down in Louisiana, they're right funny and they're helping people be more moral. No, it's wrong to add anything to the grace that is salvation. It's wrong. Well, you know, I can have my own personal convictions about religion, but I can't take it into my business. I certainly can't take it into the public sector. That's wrong. As an American citizen, you have every right to be as much a Christian at work as you are at home. It's wrong. But we stop saying so. We stop making judgments. And when we stop making judgments, why are we surprised when our kids don't stand for anything? So what's the point? What's the so what? So what is this? This passage does not prohibit judging. It tells us how we're to judge. Have the right mindset. Use the right measure. Make sure you merit it. Have the right motive. But understand that it is an absolute must. What the Bible says about judging. Let's stand with our heads bowed.